I'm incredibly confused as to what time it is this morning. Probably more than all of you. Last night, before I went to bed, I set my new plug-in digital alarm clock an hour ahead. I assumed my cell phone would catch itself up, and then I took my good old-fashioned analog watch and moved it an hour ahead. So I woke up this morning, and my plug-in digital alarm clock had set itself again in the middle of the night, so it said 8:07. And I looked at it, and Missy said, "Is it 8:07? And I said, "It's not 8:07. She said, "You better hope it's not 8:07. So I looked at my cell phone, which had not set itself yet, and it was 6:07 on my cell phone. And I said, "Forget technology. Where is the good old analog watch?" It said 7:07, which meant I was still late waking up, but I better get rolling to get here on time. And then to top it off, Joe and Doris Millard came to first service. Normally they're here at, I think I've slept through and missed Sunday school at first service because all of you are here, so I really have no idea what time it is right now. Regardless of the time, we are going to go back to Psalm 91. So if you will go to Psalm 91, and we are going to continue our look at the tank and the tightrope and try to find our perspective. Even if our time perspective is all goofed up this morning, we are going to find our biblical perspective and where we walk and stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the goal this morning is, as we continue to look at Psalm 91, is to realize the solid foundation that we are on in Jesus Christ, and to realize what a solid rock he is to us. And Psalm 91 is such a great opportunity to do that. Remember last week when we introduced the tank and the tightrope, the idea is that in your relationship with Jesus, you're either on one or the other. And if even as a believer, if you say, "Well, I have given my life to Jesus Christ," but in the attempt to balance the world and the Lord and the calling of the Lord and the demands of the world, I feel like I'm just on a tightrope overlooking a mountain, and I'm just afraid that the next step I'm going to fall. Good gust of wind, and I'm out of here. If something scares me, I'm going to lose my balance, and down I go. And the person on the tightrope who lives their life that way, of trying to kind of impress God in one hand and then still make sure they've got their balance in the world, it has the tendency to not want to add anything to their life. That even the idea of serving the Lord more than they're doing right now is just too scary. It's almost like we're adding a burden instead of giving them freedom to do what God's called them to do. Now, those in the tank have the perspective that when they gave themselves to Jesus Christ, that they gave themselves over, they gave up on the war they were fighting, put their life in charge of Jesus Christ, and then joined his war force. And fortunately, they were not just set out on their own with a pop gun and a good pair of tennis shoes, but they were literally sent to the refuge of God, sent to the fortress of God, and then called to move forward. And that's where the idea of a tank is that you are in a war, but you are secure within the tank, and that you have the armor of God around you, you have the protection of God around you, the refuge of God around you, but you have not called to hide in the refuge, you are called to move with the refuge and battle the world. But that's great for you. The person on the tightrope is worried about falling on the mountain, and you, who are solidly on the mountain in the refuge, are glad to move forward with the sense that the mountain moves with you and your protection moves with you. And so you show enthusiasm for that. And so we took a look at the perspective of the serving, which is the first couple of verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So the perspective of those who are serving is that they are abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, of the self-sufficient one, of El Shaddai. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. They have a sense that they not only trusted God for salvation, but every movement, every activity, everything they do, and everything that God calls them to do, they can trust that God is calling them. So that was the perspective of the serving. We began to talk about the protection of the serving. As we took a look at verse 3, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. And the idea there was that Psalm 91 certainly acknowledges, we're going to get into a lot of that today, that this is a dangerous world. That as God has given kind of temporary control or a sense of temporary authority, which isn't complete authority, to Satan. Satan is constantly on the attack. So he's the follower. He's the snarer. He's the one that's trying to trap. And the ones he's trying to trap are the believers. He's already got the unbelievers. They're on his side, whether they know it or not, so they're comfortable. So he's not worried about them until they give up that life and give them life over to Christ. And then you as a believer, he now wants to snare you and keep you from accomplishing what God's called you to do. Remember, the snare is something that keeps you from doing what you've been called to do, to serve the Lord with confidence and enthusiasm and excitement. And so, but God says, look, you walk out and you serve me, and I will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And now we're going to see the other things that he delivers us from as well. So stand with me, and we will pick up in verse 4 today. We will continue with the protection of the serving and take a look at the proclamation of the serving today as well. And so we're going to begin with verse 4 of Psalm 91. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Oh, Lord, as we come before this, just rich, rich passage, such a reminder of literally the security of the believer of Jesus Christ, that just the confidence we have of your protection, of your watch, of your help, sending us angels to guard us and guide us and to lead us, holding fast to us, Lord, promising to deliver and protect us. We are so thankful, Lord, that you would even just come along beside us. Now you've called us to serve you and walk forward. And may we do that with the confidence that we rightly have, not in ourselves, but in the refuge of Jesus Christ, which we've come to hide in based on our own sin and our imperfection and our falling short. We dropped that and ran to your refuge. But now we also know we can boldly go forward because of the protection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we be motivated to do that today as we hear and meditate on this passage in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, our ultimate protection, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to continue with the protection of the serving. Now, it's amazing in the middle of Psalm 91 when it's rock and refuge and fortress and it's got battle cries and it's got snarers and followers that verse 4 is dropped in with a reminder that this isn't just sort of like the rough, gruff general protection where the general says, I'll take care of you, man. Just get out there. You can count on me. But verse 4 reminds us that this is not just, you know, barely substandard care that's going to keep you alive and move you on. But this is the care of someone who truly loves you, that truly wants to deal with you, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Because verse 4 says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. The pinions there are feathers. Those are feathers. And this is the idea that that God wants to love and hold you just like a mother hen holds her little chicks. This is a term of endearment here. That yes, God is going to protect you. Yes, you are in his refuge. But it's not just this physical, you know, barely able to stay alive protection. This is the loving care of someone who's going to cover you with his feathers. He's going to protect you under his wings. This is gentle care that you're going to receive as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not barely getting by care. This is gentle, loving care as a mother would give to her children, as we would expect, as we see animals give to their young when they're first born. Jesus actually referred to this idea when he cried over Jerusalem, how desperately he wanted to love them as a mother loves their children. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. God has a longing to give us gentle care. He's longing for us to come to his refuge and have this sense of feeling at home and protected and then moving out with that protection. That's his longing. It's the gentle care. And so many times even as believers in Jesus Christ, we claim the refuge of God for our salvation and do not claim the refuge of God for our lives. It's like a child who would grow up in a home where his parents love him faithfully and yet all he does is eat the food and say good morning and say good night and never allow a hug and never allow the care and never allow just the tender comfort that they would want to offer. And God says, no, my care for you is one of just love and tenderness. So even in the midst of this rather kind of harsh look at just solid, good protection, there's this loving statement of God. I want to take care of you. I want to watch over you. He says that his faithfulness is a shield and buckler. So we go from tender care back into warfare. I mean, it's a brief glimpse, but it's a great glimpse. So now we're moving back into warfare because this idea of his faithfulness at the end of verse 4 is a shield and buckler. His faithfulness will be the one that provides you the loving, tender care, but it's also going to be the one that protects you, that moves on. This faithfulness is an idea of stability. It's certainty. It's truth. It's trustworthiness. It's all wrapped up in this word faithfulness. One commentator put it this way. This characteristic of God revealed to men becomes the means by which men know and serve God as their Savior. This characteristic of God revealed to men, his faithfulness, becomes the means by which men know and serve God as their Savior. See, it's because God reveals himself to us as faithful that men are drawn to him. And that's why you came to him. Because you looked all around and you went, there is nothing else as faithful as the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he demonstrated by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead and his long-term commitment to his creation. It is the ultimate sign of faith. So that's ultimately why you came to Christ, because you knew that he was the faithful. And you wouldn't come to him and say, well, Jesus saved me. I know you'll probably last about a week, so I'm going to come to you for a week, and then I'll figure it out after that. You had a sense of knowing that he was permanent. Now, one of the greatest things that I feel about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he will never leave me and never forsake me. I mean, that is faithfulness. And so that's why we come to him. So it's because God reveals himself as faithful that men are drawn to him. But it's also why men serve him. See, we serve him because he remains faithful. If he was just only faithful enough to save me from my sin but not protect me as I go out in the world, then I'm not going to serve him. But if I really have a sense that the faithfulness that protects and saves me is the faithfulness that will watch over me as I step out, then I will serve him. I will do things in this world that seem completely contrary to common sense. I will commit myself to plans and ideas that seem to be opposite of what are going to be helpful to me. Because I ultimately trust that the faithfulness of God is going to be faithful to me even in that point. And this idea of faithfulness, of his faithfulness motivating men to serve, is wrapped up in this whole statement. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. These are war terms. A shield and buckler, it's two different ways. It's two shields. There's a big shield and a little shield. So you've got the picture of the Roman shield. It's usually oblong and round. And so you can picture it being moved around to protect arrows that are flying at you. But the buckler is what we see sometimes in an old picture of a Roman, is that kind of semicircular shield that literally wraps halfway around the body that he carries in front of him. And so he literally he's got a sword on his side. He hasn't got to that yet. And he's got this buckler in front of him that literally, in a sense, it buckles around him, but it's not this buckle. It's a big old shield, like a walking shield. And then in his hand is the other shield. So he's got the shield and the buckler. He is surrounded. Now think to yourself, who's going to use a shield and buckler? Remember last week's analogy about the guy with the tank inside his house? How ridiculous that is to have a tank in your living room so you sleep well at night, but you never take it outside? Well, imagine, nowadays we may have it as a keepsake, but what Roman guard is going to have his buckler and his shield and never go to battle? See, those are battle terms. God's faithfulness is our shield and buckler is a battle term of that. Now that you've come to me for refuge, I'm calling you to battle, but I'm just as I refuge you when you hide, I'm going to protect you when you go out in battle. So there's an expectation that if we're going to call on the faithfulness of God, that we're going to go out and serve him. We're going to go to battle for him, and we're going to feel just as comfortable in battle against the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ, against the enemy of our souls, because we've got this shield and buckler. The faithfulness of God goes out and walks with us. The warrior goes out with a shield and buckler. He is out there on attack. And that's the picture here. We step out to serve. We go on a mission trip. We have a shield and buckler because it gives us confidence that this is the calling to do. And the world says, why do you spend time and money on that when you could be going on a restful vacation somewhere else? Because this, I know that as I step out and do this, this is what honors God and he will protect me. We give beyond what is comfortable financially because God is our shield and buckler and he'll protect us. His faithfulness shields us from the attack of the enemies, from the crumbling of our world around us. There's no statement here that you come to Christ and you step out from him and everything gets smooth.
You're going to see more of the world crumbling around you. You're going to feel more of the attack, but you've got this shield and the buckler. You've got the protection of God around you. And maybe that sounds kind of, you know, drastic to say, well, you know, I've got to have this picture of this shield and this buckler as I go out to serve him. But think about our response. If we are naming the name of Jesus Christ, but we are not actively serving him on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday, going to Bible study, getting involved in mission, if all we're doing is we've just given ourselves to Jesus Christ, we love that refuge, then we're making a statement. Something is greater than God. There's a reason I'm not serving him. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got this much to do. I'm not ready for this. I'm not intelligent enough. So you're saying, oh, all those things are greater than God. They're actually, you are serving them because God's not big enough to help you walk through those things. And so instead of behind the shield and the buckler of God and walking forward, you are so afraid. You're feeling like God's just not strong enough. He's not going to come through for me. I can't give up this time. I can't give up these finances. I can't put my time to this because what I'm serving is greater, apparently greater than God. And so then we think, well, okay, now I'm going to drop this and move forward. We have to then convince ourselves, which hopefully Psalm 91 does that for you, that taking those drastic changes to step out and serve, to step out and move forward in this battle that God has identified will work. So then when we start battling, the arrows that are flying at us, the crumbling of the world around us are thoughts like, well, if I do this, whatever I have to do for God, you know, literally all hell will break loose. That's what we're thinking. If I hear what you're saying, Pastor, I hear what the Word of God is saying, but you realize if I do that, that all hell's going to break loose, and God's going to say, yeah, that's right, but you're in my shield and buckler. So while it's all breaking loose, you're going to walk on confidently because I will protect you for it. But this is going to fall apart, and that won't work, and this will change everything, and it'll make things worse. And all those things have to go through our mind, or we wouldn't be hesitant to serve. And those things will never leave your mind. But if you put the shield and buckler that God has already provided before you, you will just say, despite my hesitancy, despite the arrows that are flying at me, I can serve God. I can do this because he's the one doing the serving. Now, you're about to see in a few moments that it's not even you doing the work. That he's going to give you the greatest helpers you could ever have to make this work. But let's not get too far ahead yet. Just get you going on this. So remember, his faithfulness is a shield and buckler. His faithfulness will protect you. As you make changes to add more of the things of God to your life, then he just strengthens the shield and buckler around you. That's God's protection. Once you realize that you have the protection of God in your walk with God, then you're going to be able to proclaim that to people. You literally are going to proclaim the things of God much more confidently. That leads us to the proclamation of the serving. Now, just go back to our picture of the tank or the tightrope. If you're in a tank and you get the orders, you know, go forward. This is the area I want you to conquer. This is what I want you to take. And here's your armor. Here's your instrument. Here's your fighting power. Here's what you've got to shoot at the enemy. You're so protected. The enemy's not going to get to you. Your response is going to be, your battle cry is going to be, let's go. Let's roll. Let's move. Let's go. Let's go take that mountain. But if your perspective is you're kind of on a tightrope with God and not really sure what the next step is and afraid about what you're going to have to give up and afraid you're going to lose balance, then your battle cry is, help, help. So the Word of God challenges you to do something. You say, help. But if you have the idea that you're in the protection of God with a shield and buckler in front of you and you're given a battle assignment, then your response is, let's roll. Let's go. And so here's the proclamation of those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The proclamation, the serving, it's the battle cry. It's kind of the onward Christian soldier's approach. And that's what the remaining part of Psalm kind of takes us to, is that this confident attitude. Verses 5 through 8 are literally encouragement from the commander that you can do this because I'm going to be there with you, that you can go out in this crazy, dangerous world and serve me because I'll be with you. Listen to verses 5 through 8. You will not fear the terror of the night. What is God saying? There's terror in the night. You serve me, the terror doesn't go away. There's terror in the night. You will not fear the arrow that flies by day. You will still feel attacks of the enemy if you serve me. But you will not fear it. You'll only see it. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. It's happening. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So the Word of God here acknowledges that the world is dangerous. And as you continue to serve God, it's going to look more and more crazy every moment. In fact, the actual crazy of the world is going to seem to increase. And you're going to have to hide behind that buckler even more. And you can, because Satan is just going to pour the heat on you as you serve him. Did it get less difficult for the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead? It got obviously more difficult. I mean, they many of them also gave up their lives, were martyred for their faith. Because Satan is going to continue to throw things against the things of God so people will not trust him, believe in him, or walk with him. And so the same thing happens to us. And so we look and the Word of God says, those things are going to happen. It's going to look scary around you as you serve, but as you get to my perspective and work with my kingdom, even though you'll see the world around you as it is, you will not have to give into it. You will not fear the terror of the night. The terror of the night, the destruction that wastes at noonday, this really is terror and destruction specifically directed towards the unbelieving. It's the idea that the unbelieving person, you know, literally, when they put their head on the pillow, if they take a few moments and actually consider their eternity, it will bring about terror. And it was literally that kind of terror that affected me as a 17-year-old man that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's the idea of being forever separated from God and everybody else in hell alone suffering was the terror that finally drew me to Jesus Christ. I'm a fire escape Christian. I was scared to death, literally, that I was going to end up there forever. And I gave myself to Christ that night with what little bit I knew about him, having no religious background, no biblical background, just the little booklet said, just ask Jesus to be your Savior. And the next morning, I woke up interested in figuring out what I'd done, and a week later, I found myself in a Bible study, which a week before, I had mocked and laughed at. And so the non-believer, whether they admit it or not, when they slow down their life long enough and actually deal with eternity, are dealing with terror. That's why the unbelieving world keeps itself so busy, and why that busyness tends to affect us, because we don't stop and consider eternity. If we really stop and consider eternity on a regular basis, especially as believers, we'll move out to try to impact the temporary of the world so people will move in to the eternity of Christ. The destruction that wastes the noonday, it's this idea of the judgment that is coming. That there's going to come a day, whether the middle of the night or in the middle of the day, that the unbeliever is going to have to face that. So you can see that terror on you, you can see the results of that around you, but you don't fear that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I ask you the question, if you were to die today going to heaven, your answer should be definitely. And if I ask you on a scale of 1 to 100%, your answer should be 100%. And if I ask you why, you shouldn't say because, boy, Dad Jim DeVore is a great preacher, and I sit under him every Sunday, and that Cornerstone Church is amazing, and I'm a member. So that's right there in the book, isn't it? That better not be your answer. Your answer better be, I don't deserve to be there. But because I know that Jesus Christ died for me, because I believe he rose from the dead, and I've given my life to him, and not because of anything else I've done, his promise is he's faithful, then I'm in. There's my 100%. That's what you should have. That's that idea. So that's why you're not fearing eternity. You may not know what it looks like. You may not know what it's going to be like between now and then getting there. You may not know when you actually die what you're going to open your eyes to and see. But you know that this is the plan of God and the faithfulness of God in my life. But if you don't have that, then you have terror. You have this pestilence that stalks in the darkness, destruction that wastes at noonday. This is all statements of the world that is dealing with the impact of not walking with God. And so you see that happen around you, but you move through that exploding. If you've won the battle, you're just helping God clean up the mess. And so it's just, you're working on the final surrender of the troops that haven't given up, that are still hiding out and fighting against the losing cause. And so you still have to deal with the fallout, but you don't have to fear the ultimate results. And then 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But you'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You will only look and see what's happening around you. It will, the effects on the wicked, the effects that they endure, as long as you're walking with Christ, you will just look at them. We're not talking about this callous look of, aha, you got it, I don't, I'm protected. It's this look of not having fear in your own life for the effects of sin that are in their life. It's almost a look of us protection, but a look of pity, and not a looking down on pity, but a look of concern and hurt. You will see them falling. You'll see thousands falling, 10,000s falling. You will read the newspaper, and instead of being mad and angry and defiant, you will begin to weep and you will pray. And you will tell God, I'm sorry that we live in a nation that pretends to be Christian and doesn't walk with you. That's horrible. I'm sorry, Lord, that I call myself a Christian and these pastors call themselves Christians over here and they make statements about you that aren't true. I'm sorry, Lord, that that's our representation of you. And you when you open it up and you see if someone is senselessly killed, you're not, well, he deserves it. Well, look at Look what his lifestyle is. He said, Lord, I'm sorry we've come to that point that death is just cavalier and we're judging who deserves to live or not. Just forgive us, Lord. So you'll look with your eyes. You'll see the recompense of the wicked, but you'll also feel the safety of the protection of God in your life. This is the sense of security for those who serve. The calamity of the wicked will not befall you. You'll see it. It will not affect you because you're in the refuge. Really, it's the unbeliever who's on the tightrope. It's the unbeliever who should realistically sense on a tightrope. The problem is that if they stay the unbeliever, then the tightrope is not anchored to anything, and they are going to fall on the rock, on the judgment of God. You as a believer should not have a sense of tightrope at all. You should have a sense of security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so secure that we rush into the calamity of the world, into the destruction of the world, the danger that wastes those at noonday, because we want to rescue them. We run into the burning buildings. We have a guy in our men's group who is a fireman, and a couple weeks ago, we've been watching this great video series called Stepping Up, and they did some interviews with some of the 9/11 firemen in New York who had lost buddies, and they talked about going in there, and of course the question to them was, well, how did you do it? And so they talked about their training and what they went in to do and how they survived since then and how they continue to do what they're doing. And so at the end of the video, I put the guy in our room on the spot. I said, look, well, you got any stories to tell us? And how do you walk into the face of danger like that? What makes you go? And he looked, he said, very matter-of-fact, it was just amazing. He said, we've been trained. He said, when we're in the middle of it, we're not thinking of the danger. We're just thinking of our training. We've been trained to do this. We've been called to do this. We've been prepared to do this. Our buddy next to us has been trained to do this. None of us think we're not coming out. We don't walk in thinking, am I going to make it out? We walk in thinking, my training says this is what I do next. This is what I do next. We just go and do our training. I just thought to myself, as I was thinking about this week, that should be the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian is, well, aren't you? Isn't it kind of weird going out there on a mission trip? Isn't it kind of weird giving up your Sunday mornings to teach junior hires or to on Wednesday nights to be part of that? Isn't that just kind of weird and scary? Well, yeah, it's weird and scary. What kind of impact do you have? Do you see life change? Well, I don't see, you know, sometimes I don't see life change a lot. Sometimes I see it change a little. But, you know, but why do you do it? Because I've been called to do it. Well, how do you know you're ready? Because God's word trains me. It leads me. It guides me. You know, imagine this. Imagine the fireman's been completely and totally trained. The alarm goes off. All his buddies slide down. I mean, I've gone to fire stations. They don't have poles. That really bugs me when some fire stations don't have poles to slide down. But I'm still picturing them sliding down their pole in their gear, hopping in. The lights are going, and they look, and they go, hey, where's Joe? Well, what do you mean, where's Joe? I saw him get dressed. I saw him grab his gear. They go run around looking for Joe. We got to go. They find him sitting on the couch in the firehouse. And what are you doing? I'm staying here. Well, you're all dressed. You're ready to go. Yeah, I'm staying here. Well, why are you staying here? Well, I'm in my uniform. I'm ready to go. I'm dressed to go. But I've just decided today I'm not going after that one. I've decided I'm not going to do that. You guys go. I'll wait for you to get back. Have a good time. Now, how long would he be a fireman? Not very long. Not very long. He's protected. He's trained. He's ready. He's not going anywhere. And we as believers have to have that same attitude that we have not been protected and trained and suited up to battle the world for Jesus Christ. We have not been placed in his tank. We have not been placed with his protection around us to sit and feel comfortable and to not go anywhere. We should walk in and say, why are you here? Because I've been trained. Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. What kind of impact do you expect? I don't know. It could go for good, could go for bad, but I just know that all I'm worried about right now is doing what God's called me to do. So I'm going to step forward. While the world burns around me, I'm going to step forward. And I'm going to do what God's called me because I'm protected by him, I'm trained by him, I'm called by him, and I serve him. So off I go. I mean, you know, he did say, the fireman we talked to said, you know, before and after we kind of go, man, what happened there? Or what's going to happen there? And afterwards, what happened there? He said, well, we're in the middle of it. We just go. So that's what we need to do. We need to just go. We need to serve with that same attitude. We've been trained. We assume we'll come out okay. It's our job. Let's go for it. We walk in that protection. But look at how we get the protection. I mean, look at how we, in a sense, get it. Don't get the word earn in here because it's not something you've earned. Look at how we get it. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. These are the promises to the servant. You know, for the one who actively says, I am making you my dwelling place. This isn't about, you know, I'm doing a good job of that, and look how well I'm setting up the dwelling place. It's, remember what it is. I was a fugitive, either from the law because I'd done wrong, or I was a fugitive in a battle and my team was losing. So you're outside of Christ. You realize in your life you're losing, or that you acknowledge your sin. So you run like a fugitive to the refuge of God. So because you have made the Lord God your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, because you have dropped everything and come to God with nothing and said, you are mine, then God says to you, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. I love that. In the process of memorizing this, every once in a while I'd say, no evil shall befall you. And I'm, wait, that's not how it goes. Because don't forget the allow. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No evil is going to get to you. It's got to go through God. It's got to go through Jesus Christ. It just can't, Satan just can't show up and say, I'm going to mess with that person. He's got to get permission from God. So when evil comes after you, it's been given the permission of God for some reason. But here's the key, that's not going to happen in the end. It doesn't say no evil will come after you. It says no evil shall be allowed to befall you. And so Job is, of course, the great picture in the Old Testament where Satan comes to God and says, you know, God says, look at Job, he's a righteous man, he's wonderful. That's because you never let anything bad happen to him. Let me at him. He's gonna curse God and die. And God gave Satan more freedom in Job's life than I pray he ever gives to any of you or I. Some of you would say, no, I've been there. I've got some pretty painful scars. But in the end, God did not allow Satan, the evil that Satan sent, to completely befall Job, because Job stayed strong. So Satan really has no control over your spirituality. But he is allowed to have some influence in your life to bring doubt and concern. But as you walk with God, though the rest may fall apart around you, evil will not befall you. It will not befall you. That evil there, that plague, is activity that is contrary to God's will. That's what it is. Meaning that idea is that you will not, if you are serving God, you can't do activity contrary to God. If you have a genuine heart in your service, now if you're serving to show off and to check a box and to say, look how well, then you, but if you are serving with a genuine heart, you don't need to know what you're going to do, how you're going to do, how well you're going to do it, and how good you're going to look. Because those aren't even on your issues. No evil will be allowed to fall. You are going to be protected in your serving. Activity that is contrary to God's will is this evil here. You cannot be ruined by serving. You can be ruined by activity contrary to God's will, but not by serving. That's why the lack of serving really, literally, could lead you into sin and evil. Because you are filling up your time with something else besides serving. You're filling up your time with something that is likely to be contrary to God's will. And so that's why serving is such a good thing to do, because it literally keeps you busy serving and doing the things of God. The plague means no judgment of God against you. God's not going to judge you for serving him, even if you blow it while you're serving. I've probably made the majority of my mistakes in handling people when I've been on the mission field, because I'm tired and I'm exhausted and I'm a little more ornery than normal, and I snap more likely. It's because you just get out of your comfort zone. But God always steps in, and either through the love of another brother or through the word of God, and says, you know, here we go, Jim. You know, you've been called to serve me. Relax. Get your perspective and get back out there with a smile on your face. And so, you, it's not that you won't struggle when you're serving, but you'll be serving with an attitude that you're walking with God, and so that's not contrary to his will. If the Lord is your dwelling place, then you can serve without concern. Now, let me just ask you, as we take a look over this, let me just read 9 and 10 one more time, and then I've got a couple questions as we close. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Is your non-Lord dwelling place that secure? I mean, can you say that anywhere outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you have made, fill in the blank, your job, your relationship, your family, your schedule, your hobby, your whatever, your 401k, whatever. Because you have made them your dwelling place, them your refuge, can you say no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent? We simply just cannot say that. And so the challenge today is just to help you to realize the security of your position in Jesus Christ. It is so secure, so strong, stronger than anything you will ever encounter. It's a strength that will carry you throughout eternity. That's forever and ever and ever and ever, and keep going. You are in that security right now. I was sharing with someone last week about the amazing idea that if I were to ask you what is eternal life and what is everlasting life, you may say the same thing he said. He said, oh, it's going to heaven. And that's what we normally think. But if you look in the book of John, Jesus says, this is eternal life. I love it when they say, this is the will of God. This is eternal life. Did you stop and go, oh, I've been looking for this. This is eternal life. You ready? It's not that you have a free ticket to heaven and you receive Christ as your Savior. You know, so you're in. This is the will of, this is eternal life. That you know Jesus Christ. No, it says that you know the Lord your God and his Son whom you have sent. And then he goes on to something else. This is eternal life. That you know the Lord your God and his Son whom he has sent. So when you receive Jesus Christ, when you believed in him, when you called on him, said, I know who you are, and because of that, I'm going to give myself to you, eternal life right there. Eternal life right there. Eternal life right now. If you've done that, you are in eternal life right now. Nothing can take that away. You are in the security of Jesus Christ right now. You're not going to get it next week or get it when you go to heaven. You've got it right now. And that's why you can go out boldly and say, I'm already in the security of Jesus Christ. The Bible also says when you make that decision, you've been moved from death to life. You're no longer in the world of death. You are now in the world of eternal life, and you walk with that. I think it's just perspective. It's just perspective that we need. I was listening to Dave Ramsey does that, one of the Financial Peace University does that talk show. Love that guy. He's a believer. He's on secular stations all over the U.S. He always finishes his show with, the only way you're going to find true financial peace is to give yourself to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and then you'll find true financial peace. He often witnesses and shares throughout his show. He does a really good job of it. So he's talking to this lady. Lady calls up and says, I just need your advice. She said, my husband and I have been, you know, happily married for a long time, and we're financially secure. He's 67, I'm 58, but we didn't expect to live apart at this point in our lives. And so Dave Ramsey said, what do you mean? He said, well, we live in Texas, and we've got our house in Texas, but he's in New York because his job is in New York, and he's making about $130,000 a year, and he really likes that job, but you know, he's 67, and we don't know how long he's going to be healthy, but he's really healthy right now, so we really like that job. He said, well, why are you in Texas? He said, well, our house is in Texas, and I work in Texas, and so between, you know, my income and his income, he said, well, do you have any debt? No, we don't have any debt. You know, we have a little over to the house. Well, is the house upside down? No, the house is, it's we're above ground. He said, okay, well, so how much do you make? How much does your husband make in New York? He makes $130,000. Well, how much do you make in Texas? Oh, I make $25,000 a year. And Dave Ramsey goes, what? He goes, I make $25,000 a year. He goes, you're staying separated from your husband for $25,000 a year? And she said, well, that's kind of why I called. And he said, you have no debt, so you could literally leave Texas now, move in with your husband, and the $130,000 I keep, oh, great, take care of it. So we really like Texas, though. We really like it. And he said, we'll come back when you retire. He said, sell the house, quit your job, and go live with your husband. And she said, yeah, I was wondering about that. You're right. I just needed to hear that. End of conversation. Now, we look at that and we go, well, that's a no-brainer. $130,000, no bills, no debt. You know, we can say, from our perspective, dump the job and move. And so the Word of God is telling you today, from your perspective, give up your $25,000 living for the world lifestyle. And come, not $130,000, come to eternity. Come to eternity where the security is great, where it is never-ending and everlasting, and you have the protection of Jesus Christ, the shield, and walk away from the $25,000 picture and live now in the unlimited. I mean, God makes a whole lot more than $130,000. I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That means every hill, everything. The Word of God says everything in the earth is his and all that is made by him. So serve and walk with the one who has everything, not just those that have temporary. And walk with the perspective of that because my God has everything and is in control of everything, I joyfully serve him. Because ultimately, he has it all, as well as my back and my promise. You are on solid ground. No evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent, because the one in control of everything is also in control of your life. And he's just calling you to serve him. Let me invite the worship team to come on back up as we close. Proverbs 19:23 is our summary verse for the whole passage of Psalm 91. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever rests, whoever has it, rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Let's pray. Just repeat this after me. Lord, you are my shield and my buckler. Go ahead. What do I have to be afraid of? Just show me where to serve, and I'll walk in your will. Amen.